Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay.
Good morning.
Good to be with you, man.
It is good to be. It's good to be together.
What a beautiful morning again.
I know. You already enjoyed a walk in the woods.
Yeah.
This morning was so our personalities on display because I texted Jeff this morning at like, I don't know, 7 or something. A little after, I don't know. I started thinking about it then, but I was like, hey, let's record earlier this morning because I have some other things I need to do before staff meeting. And so I just asked him if he could do that. And he responded, I'm on my way to the woods to pray. And I was like, oh, you should do that. And I just thought that was very much us. Me, like, frantically at the last second, be like, hey, you know what we should do? We should do this differently than we've ever done it before. And you just very, very graciously, like, already going off into the woods to pray. And that's one of the things I appreciate about you, though, is that you're like, well, this is what I'm doing. If it's really that important, I'll change my plans.
Right, because I did say, yeah. Hey, I'm happy to, I could come in if you want to do it right now. And
oh, don't try to make it sound better now. You're like, no, don't interrupt my my quiet time, my time alone.
It's helpful to be sinful before you go pray, right? But yeah, the woods this morning were so beautiful. Like the legion of birds singing is just unbelievable right now. They're just all, I don't know, active. And I don't know, if you haven't been to that Potato Rapids area, I'd recommend checking it out. Put it on your list for the summer to check out.
Yeah, it's beautiful.
It's really nice.
There's so many places around here that if we didn't live here,
yeah,
if you're just visiting, then you'd say, wow, that's a really beautiful fact that that's just right there and I can just go and walk along the river or I can go sit by the bay or all these different things that we are able to do
with no effort
other than swatting away mosquitoes. That's the only effort.
And then like not crowded, like you go to these beautiful spaces here. And I saw one person from a distance. That's all today. Would normally I don't see anyone in the morning there. So
which for most people up here, that is too many people.
Yeah. What is he doing?
Why are you out here?
Who does he think he is?
I have thought that, man. I'm a total people person, but I do remember, like, sometimes I go out in the winter. Because it's just, I love the stillness of it, and I'll go off in the woods in the winter, and then I'll see somebody. I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing out here?
Yes.
This is not normal behavior on a Tuesday at 11 a.m. to be walking through the woods in the winter.
I see you. My eye's on you.
I know.
I know what you're up to.
So yeah, I just thought it was... It was a good start to the morning, but here we are, we're rolling, and we get to discuss a very special Mother's Day sermon.
Yeah, we do. The one everyone asked for.
Yeah, everybody, like, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a zero times. You know, it'd be a great Mother's Day sermon. Hebrews 7.
More Melchizedek, please.
More Melchizedek.
Everyone says that.
because Melchizedek didn't, we don't know who his mother was. So what was Mother's Day like for him?
Wow, you really should have started with that.
You know,
why didn't you do that?
Well, because I didn't think about it until just right this second.
That was great.
That's usually what I do. That's usually, I was so disappointed in myself because I couldn't, I think I struggled, in all seriousness, this sermon was so challenging to write anyway, that I didn't have time for tomfoolery of thinking, how do I, because I didn't mention that there, I mean, it's still my favorite was the exorcism, like Jesus casting out a demon on, it just happened to be, we were preaching through Luke and it just happened to be Mother's Day. And that was so much fun. I think that was in Colorado. I don't even think that was here, but so I do enjoy doing that because we don't like plan sermons around those kinds of days. Not that that's wrong to do that at all. That's just not how we typically function. And so but this particular passage is just so dense. So last week you kind of did more of the biographical sketch of Melchizedek, and so this Sunday the aim was to try to show, okay, and then building the case of why this order of Melchizedek is so much better, and not only better, but it was planned from before. So it's it is the greater priesthood, not just better in its how it functions, but just greater in God's story, because it was before and it is after, and you know, it surrounds the Levitical priesthood. So just a lot of dense language in there, and trying to pull out, okay, what is important to know about this, and how does that impact us today? Because it's an interesting thing. I'm curious about this with you, even as we get started. What do you think that was like? I mean, what do you think it was like for Jewish believers who, for them, being faithful to God for thousands of years has meant following the law, offering sacrifices, following the Levitical priesthood, the religious leaders, and now all of a sudden it seems to feel to them as though it's either getting all that's getting thrown out, like, so now none of that matters anymore, none of that counts, like thousands of years, like did God change his mind, did God fail, and now he's like trying something else, like, okay, that didn't work, and now we have Jesus, or is being faithful to Jesus actually being faithful to the God of the Old Testament? And that's the question that was facing Jewish Christians in the first century, was am I abandoning the God I've always known, or is this actually being faithful to the God I've always known? What do you think that was like? I mean, what parallel I was racking my brain trying to figure out what parallel we could possibly give, because there isn't one.
No, there's a thought I've thought a lot, especially as we've been going through Hebrews. It does make me want to add to my long list of books that I haven't read yet a book about that. Like, I would love to read more about what it was like, because it's true that, you know, when they're receiving this letter, these people would have grown up with the Levitical priesthood and functioning within it. They had a functioning temple still. This would have been saying, yeah, I think what you highlighted there when you asked that question is the issue. So is Jesus of God? Is he like he's claiming to be? Is he really of God or not? And for them, there was so much at stake in, will I be faithful to God? Am I faithful to God in rejecting him? Because there's been many false messiahs around Jesus' time. There were others who claimed to be Messiah, and they were not the actual Messiah. So am I being faithful to God by rejecting him, or am I being faithful to God by receiving him and then submitting to his reign? And to me, that's what a lot of this letter is meant to do, I think, is to clarify that and to say, especially what you were just getting at there, his priesthood was not an afterthought. Jesus, this wasn't an add-on. This was the ancient priesthood, the more ancient one, right? The one that preceded the institution of the Levitical priesthood. And I think that's why it was so crucial that they understood it. I mean, even the day, so their worship day, where it was Saturday, right? That's the Sabbath. And now for us, we worship on Sunday, and that feels small, but that wouldn't have been a small thing. Imagine what it would take for us to worship on Monday and to abandon, you know, eventually they did abandon Saturday, but I think probably then they would have been still worshiping on the Sabbath Saturday. But those are huge shifts. I mean, what do you think? I mean, I think it would have been confusing and difficult. But what do you think?
Well, I think, I mean, yeah, all those things. That's what's so hard. I tried really hard to come up with an illustration or something that would kind of put that kind of tension. And the only thing I could come up with is, if you've ever had some theological issue or something where you have changed your mind on, or you've shifted your view, you know, maybe you were raised in a particular tradition and now you're a part of a different tradition with some major differences, or you you didn't grow up in the church at all, and now you're taking on this new faith. Obviously, it's much easier for us to identify with Gentiles, because they are converting. They are actually converting to this new faith. But the Jews were not converting to a new faith. They were following the Messiah that had been promised from the beginning. They just recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's a very difficult thing to grasp. Certainly, you know, people that have come from, you know, whether it's the Mormon Church or Jehovah's Witness or something like that and been saved out of that. But even that is so different. It's the parallel is you have these religious convictions about who God is, and now that's all shifting. But then that implies like they're converting, and these Jews were not converting. They were now receiving this revelation from Jesus.
Yeah, it wasn't like they were making an about face or a sharp right turn in a new direction. That Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that they had experienced. Their whole story is a story of him, right? Like Exodus, all of that is really, yes, it was God saving them at that time, but also it was a picture and an image and a foreshadowing of what this Messiah would be like, when he would accomplish. And that's what we're experiencing right now as we walk through Melchizedek, is this author unpacking for those people and for us now, how that's the case. How is it the case? And I love that we're taking a couple weeks on this. I think I mentioned it last week in the podcast, that some people, when they approach this chapter, they skip to verse 25, where it says, consequently, kind of like in conclusion, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always, like the part about him being our interceding for us. A lot of people just skip there and they don't do the work. And I think I can understand that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm really glad that we slowed down enough to sit in it, and the parts even that people might consider boring comparison, because it's worth knowing. It is actually worth knowing historically what God was doing and how he has been at work, not just when Jesus arrived, right? He was already drawing his people and caring for them. So I do think it is funny that it was Mother's Day, but I think it'll be a Mother's Day that no one will ever forget, right? Melchizedek.
Well, I don't know. Yeah, well, I don't know. and you just hit the nail on the head of why this passage was particularly challenging, because if you keep it at a high level, I'm not even going to say a surface level, I would just say like at a high level, which we often, you know, a lot of times we do in sermons, because it's not, we're preaching the gospel through scripture. We're not doing an in-depth, you know, this isn't a Bible class, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so we teach the Bible, but it's so often there's like this higher level of not getting into the weeds. But in this case, if I didn't get into the weeds, then essentially I'm re-preaching sermons that we've already preached, you know, like, which isn't the end of the world either. I mean, there will be times it'll feel like that as we're going through Hebrews, because the author reiterates some things. But you basically then end up having a choice of, well, I can kind of give a really high level view of this, or I can actually try to dig into some of these things and sit in them, like you said, and hope that those who have ears to hear. And ultimately that's, you know, just peeking behind the curtain. That's the choice I made. Like, and that's why I communicated in the middle of that or early on, of the, like, I can't convince you of these things. I can't make you find this, you know, interesting or life-giving. It's definitely one of those times where I am preaching to people who are hearing from the Spirit this morning, and trusting that what God has in his word is going to be seen as beautiful and magnificent. And if it's not, then it's not. And there's nothing I can really do about that. And so I did try to dig in. I mean, obviously I didn't get into all the weeds. Like I tried to pick the three things and then try to figure out, okay, what does it feel like to actually sit in, and I like how you phrase that, of sitting in that reality. What does it feel like to sit in the reality that for them, hearing that Jesus was both priest and king, which was prophesied that this is what would happen. What does that actually mean, though? And You know, how does that relate to us? And the fact that, yeah, he is eternal and that he is perfect. Now, the question, I mean, I don't know if you have thoughts on any of that, but I do have a question then. Because you had a contemplative look.
Well, I'm just thinking, it's just fascinating the, you know, and we can get there and unpack it more, but the dual role, like that the priest and king, that wasn't normal. And for us, like we have to, that's why I think sitting in all this is so valuable, because for us, that doesn't like alert us. We're not alarmed by that, because that's not part of our way of thinking and our way of worshiping. We don't think about what's the lineage of this person and where did this king come from. We don't live in the theocracy of Israel, right? So it doesn't alarm us. But for them, it would have been like, how in the world could he be priest? He's from Judah. Judah is where kings come from. And how could he be both? That doesn't make any sense. We haven't had that. That's not what God ordained. So that's just interesting. And you would never understand that if you didn't slow down in these details. If you're us.
Right.
If you're Jewish, you probably would.
You would. And isn't it fascinating? I've thought about this before, that when we think about, okay, well, how should nations be structured? Like when we were doing our series on politics, you know, and what's, it's often said, and I don't disagree with this, that our system of government that we have here in this country is arguably the best system of government that there's ever been for a fallen people, right? Like that's the asterisk, because the political nature of the kingdom is a king who has absolute sovereign rule, which is the thing is like the worst here. Mm-hmm. Like on earth, if you said, hey, let's choose from these systems of government, and one of them being a king with total power to do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah, permanent seat, right?
Yeah, permanent
never
seat.
Never elected.
Appointed. That would be the worst, but it's the worst because of sin.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking about that of, so similarly with priest and king. So this is why I was bringing that up, is because our country like has this whole separation of church and state. And sometimes we push back against that and we get confused on what that means, but it was intended to essentially protect the purity of the church. Like it's, when the church, throughout church history, when the church has governmental power, it's a bad thing. Like bad things happen when the church and political powers overlap. And so that's why we always have to be really careful about that, of what are we actually seeking to do? But then if people say, well, then that means, you know, a politician should leave their faith out of it. Well, I'm like, well, that's not what separation of church and state is. Like everybody, every politician governs from their worldview and from what they think is the greater good. In theory, that's what mm-hmm. you hope. Mm-hmm. And so if a person is a Christian, well, you really don't want them checking that out the door. They can't check that out the door. It's who they are. But it's fascinating to me that what is so broken on earth is actually perfected in the kingdom, where the priest is also the king. I mean, think of church history when the Pope was the most powerful person. Bad things happen, you know? And if today in our country, you gave like total authority to whoever, you know, think of it from, you know, evangelical Christian world, like whoever if the evangelical Christians got to elect a leader and say they now have like total power, that would not end well. It would not be what's his name? Chick-fil-A owner guy, Dan Cathy. Isn't that his name?
I don't know. Sorry.
I'm just trying to think of somebody who's like not as controversial, but is like, he makes great chicken sandwiches, but shouldn't have total power. But Jesus can, and that goes to like his purity, which that's one of the arguments I didn't get to build, was that one of the lines of thought I was thinking was, okay, he has total authority and he rules as king, and he rules forever. So his kingdom, there's never an end to it. But that's only good if he's pure. Mm-hmm. I didn't take that route with it because I think the text is really going towards his priestly sacrifice and that being about his purity, but it also goes to his eternal reign. Eternal reign of a king is not good news unless he is holy and spotless and pure and good.
Yeah. Any earthly, you know, human king, not Jesus, you know, the broken human, any broken human king will always, no matter how good they are, will always revert back to self-centeredness and favoritism and more and more power. And Jesus doesn't do that. And he just constantly radiates love and blessing of the kingdom to those around him. And that's why it's such good news. And I think it's so interesting how people responded to him, like who was repelled by Jesus and who responded to him in like, this is the best thing I've ever heard based on his preaching. And then his works were people in need, people who had been overlooked, people who had been oppressed, people who had been beaten down by either the religious authorities at the time or by the political authorities, the king of the time. They were overlooked. And it's interesting in Jesus's teachings, when he gets, especially when he gets, everything he says is political, which we covered that, but especially when he starts talking about, you know, if you're a soldier, do not be satisfied with your wages and don't extort from others. That's what a good king does. He does not allow people to take advantage of other people. He doesn't allow the strong to overpower the weak just because they're strong. And yeah, and so on. So it's just fascinating that he's both. And for us, hopefully this helps us solidify in our own imaginations and in our own hearts how Jesus reigns and what he does. And you got into that. I love that section of the sermon where you said that we, at least people in the room on Sunday, we are ready to accept him as our high priest. We know I need forgiveness of my sins. I need reconciliation with God. I need renewal. But then when it comes to his kingly reign, which gets beyond the categories that we have in our mind of what religious things are, right? That's where we start to have trouble and hangups. And I love that. I'm curious, as you made those points, you said that we draw near to his life, but then we resist his reign and his rule in our life. Were there specific things that you kind of had in mind that we, especially those who are followers of Jesus, so not just the world in general, but those in the room on Sunday, for the most part, we're all followers of Jesus. How do we still do that? You know, where we're so ready to accept him as priest, and then it comes to his kingly reign, we're either blind to that or we just resist it.
Well, the first thing that pops into my mind is, of course, the rich young man who comes to see Jesus and says, I do all the things. Like, I obey all the commandments. I do everything. And Jesus is like, great. One thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions. And he walks away. Now, we don't know. Church lore and history says that, you know, that was, you know, potentially someone that came back and followed Jesus. Could have been Joseph of Arimathea. Could have been, like, we don't know. But what we do know is that is in all of us, that I like how you worded that, that we understand we need forgiveness of sins. We understand that we're not holy. We understand that we need to be reconciled to God, but then to submit to his reign is just something completely different. And so I think it's part of our culture. I think it's just ingrained. I think that's why we have so many, you know, especially we're notorious in Baptist churches for, you know, kids getting baptized and confession of faith at summer camp or wherever, and then never following Jesus, because we've done a poor job of communicating that the call is to follow Jesus. The call, yes, in Romans we have, you know, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and yes, we have these calls to believe, but that's taking a very modern English word and putting it onto first century Greek, and it doesn't work that way. So if you're going to be honest about what it means when they say confess and believe in your heart, that means it's this holistic kind of I'm all in. Mm-hmm. The call to follow Jesus is always an all-in proposition. It's leave your nets, follow me. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. You're not fit to be in the kingdom. You're not fit to be my disciple unless you're willing to abandon your family. Like unless this is like all of that language that Jesus is communicating and then is reiterated in the New Testament and the epistles is it's all in. You are abandoning your life and your kingdom and your everything to follow him. That doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to leave your family or necessarily that you're going to have to sell everything that you own, or necessarily any of those things. I've mentioned this story before, but I don't know. I mean, well, anyway, my Old Testament professor, old man that had been in the ministry for years and years and years, and when he was a young man, a young new elder, and just beginning in the ministry, he went with an older guy to go call on somebody who had asked questions about the gospel. And so he just watched, he shadowed as this older man shared the gospel. And the guy had a job that at the time felt like maybe it conflicted. It was definitely a gray area. Wasn't an obvious, you know, like he's a drug trafficker or whatever, mm-hmm. but it was just like in that era and in that culture, it kind of felt like, I don't know. And so he asked, he's like, well, I'm worried, like I want to follow Jesus, but would that mean I have to quit my job? And my professor said that he, as a young man, was about to jump in and say like, no, like that doesn't mean that. And doesn't like quick to soften it. And the older pastor said, looked at him and said, maybe. What's it to you? Like, whatever he asks you to do, like, that's what it means to follow him. And such a brilliant answer. It wasn't a legalistic, like, yes, you should quit your job. And yes, you should stop doing this because, you know, similarly to Jesus doesn't tell Roman soldiers to stop being soldiers for Rome, which is fascinating.
It is. Yep.
Like, can you imagine what a Jewish person in that moment would hear when Jesus tells a Roman soldier, you can honor God and still be a Roman soldier? Mm-hmm. Like that would not fit in their category of what the Messiah came to do. They would expect him to say, you need to resist Rome. And Jesus is saying, that's not of my kingdom. Like give to Caesar that which is Caesar, give to God that which is God's. So all of that comes back around to this idea that it's all in. It's everything. And if there's anything in your life that you say, I don't think I could give that up. Now, that's not the same thing as saying that would be easy. It's not the same thing as saying, gee, I hope I have to give that up. It's just saying of like, okay, knowing Jesus and abiding in Jesus is so valuable. Like I'll give up anything. Like it's the treasure in a field. Over and over and over again, this is what's communicated. So to answer your question of where does that show up for us, I just think it's such a root foundational understanding. I think it's splintered all the way down at the root, which is this kind of easy believism that we have. And then we try to make up for easy believism with legalism.
Yes.
And that doesn't work. So there was a movement in our country that started out as fundamentalism, and now it's splintered off. But the idea of like, no, it's all in, and we believe God and we believe what he says. Well, great. But then it became, you believe my interpretation and my understanding as a human being. And so now we ran over into the other ditch. We abandoned this easy believism and said, no, you can't just pray a prayer. Like that's not how this works. And so now we're going to require all of these works. And now you have to prove that you actually belong to Jesus over and over again. And we jump into this other ditch because again, Satan doesn't care which way he pushes you. He is happy to just shove you off either way, either side of the horse that your momentum is going. He's just happy to just chuck you over. And we just so gladly do it because we think that the danger, the danger is just easy believism. And so if you think that, yeah, that's the danger. And so then you're going to fight that. And then you're going to end up with this legalistic religion of, well, it's, you can't be a Christian and teach in the public schools. You can't be a Christian and, you know, buy a new car. You can't be a Christian and wear these certain things or eat these certain things or drink these certain things. And so we try to solve the problem with the wrong solution.
Yeah. And it's interesting how at face value, that life sounds harder. Like you can't buy this, you can't do this, you can't, but actually that's way easier.
Oh yeah.
And not life-giving at all because it's not actually of Jesus.
So say what you mean by that, because I totally hear what you're saying, but I don't know if anybody would, I don't know if people are grasping, like, why is that easier to say, here's the 80 things that you just can't do. You can't go to these movies. You can't drink these things. You can't buy these things.
Primarily because they're external things. So they're very, they're easy for, I mean, how hard is that to not go to a certain, it's not hard to go to a certain movie or to not buy a certain thing. If that's all it takes to be okay, let's do it. That's easy. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to just give us something that we could externally conform to in order to fit into a group of people. He came to revolutionize our hearts and then the whole world because of that. And so from within. And so while, so it's actually, so what I said isn't really true. I mean, it is, it's easier to abide by that extreme legalism, but in the end it's harder because there's no life in it. So Jesus's yoke is the easy yoke, even though it sometimes can look like, how could I possibly do that? How could I actually love an enemy? How could I actually turn the other cheek? How could I actually give to someone in need when I feel like I'm in need? Like all these things that, that our mind does. But really, when we pursue that and we actually take Jesus at his word and follow him and seek to live in what he has given us, what we will find is actually that isn't hard. That is the easy way and the much better way because there's life in it and the kingdom of God and the power that goes with it. So I do think sometimes I'm making that distinction because I do sometimes sense in people that if something feels more difficult, then it's better. And like that legalism can feel that way. It's just so strict. And if we can just be more and more strict and more rigid, then we're going to be holy. And it doesn't result in holiness. It results in externalism. It results in this legalism of appearance. But we are called to be, not to merely appear. And Jesus actually transforms the being part of us. And that to me is his revolution. And that's where I think why this, even this idea of easy believism or just maybe it's like a gospel that isn't the gospel. It's like a thinness, you know, and the fullness of the gospel is a life that we keep reading about here. Over and over again, this author in this chapter is saying, so that you may draw near to God. Like it's just on repeat. He says it over and over again. That's the life we were made to live and experience. And that happens through the work of Jesus. And it's something that we live and experience in real life. It's a process. So all of this call to follow Jesus is a process. We don't become able to do the things that he calls us to do overnight. But as we walk with him as his disciples, we learn from him how to do it. And he changes our hearts to be able to do it. I think just the expectation that that's possible and the imagination that it's possible can really change the way we follow Jesus. Rather than, I think often what happens is we get in our mind that the most important thing we need to figure out is what do we believe? And if we believe the right thing, God enters that into his computer system and we're all good to go and then we can get on with our lives. And that's life without Jesus as king, right? That's life when he's only priest and you know, God can scan your mind and know you believe, I don't know, accurate doctrine, however we want to say that. And that stuff's all important. I'm not saying it's not, but that is not the fullness of what Jesus came and offered us.
All right. So you just dropped some serious truth bombs here. These are some really good things. So I'm going to recap some of that because number one, I like how you said that it seems easier. It feels easier. I think it's because what we keep coming back to, and that's what part of what I was trying to draw out was seeing ourselves as priest, because the priest is the one who tells you if you're okay. Mm-hmm. The priest is the one who absolves you. The priest is the one who says you're fine or you're not okay. And so that's what we're always looking for. And when we become our own priest of our own thing, where we get to measure it by these measurable things. So as long as I avoid these certain things, I do these other things. I go to church every week. I have my quiet time. I tithe. And then I don't watch these kinds of movies and I don't do these other things. Then I'm okay. It gives a false sense of peace because it's measurable.
Yes.
It's no different than in ministry. Like pastors trying to evaluate if they're being faithful in churches. I just had this conversation with another pastor and how pastors measure things by if they're growing in numbers because it's measurable. And I always have to like tell young pastors, these things can be indicators, but that's why we talk about it. Like numbers can be an indicator. It's indicator something, but it doesn't mean it's good, right? It doesn't mean like you can't equate those things. And so if you have a quiet time every morning, if I hear that about somebody, if they say they have a quiet time every morning, that's an indicator. That might be an indicator of something really beautiful, but it isn't in and of itself the thing that makes it okay, which is, you know, when Jesus says to depart from me, I never knew you, he's talking to people who did religious things. And so we like that. We like to have those things. We like to be legalists at heart because it is something I can measure. I can point to. It's like a grade on a test. And now I can say, okay, well then I'm okay. Otherwise I'm like left to, you know, the Holy Spirit. And then like, well, what in the world? So that's one really big thing. The other thing is, I love that you said it. I always try to figure out how to word this, and you just worded it really well. Strict and rigid does not equal holy. There is such a movement in our culture and such a temptation, especially in the evangelical church, that the more strict and the more rigid you are, the holier you are. So the more things you don't do, the more things you don't allow, like you just keep pushing in that direction. And then there is the idea of like, well, if this church says something is okay that this church doesn't, well, then that means that other church is more conservative, which means holier, and this church is more liberal, which means less holy. And that's just nonsense. It is not a linear thing like that at all. What is holy is abiding in Jesus and trusting him. And you talked about that the gospel, easy believism or whatever, but this idea of just like praying a prayer and just adhering or acknowledging God's existence, because that's essentially what our American version is. Like if you say, I believe in God, what you're really saying is I acknowledge his existence. And nowhere in scripture does it say, acknowledge God's existence and you'll be saved. That's not, and I like how you said it. It's like a thin, did you say it's like a thin layer?
Yeah,
like a thinness?
There's nothing to it.
And I would just point out that when somebody says, well, like, well, what do you mean by that? Think about when somebody who's not a Christian says, well, I just think God loves everyone. Was that a true statement? There's a sense in which that is definitely true. But if somebody said, well, God loves everyone and therefore it doesn't really matter, you can believe whatever you want because God is good and he's loving, we would say, oh, there's a thinness there, right? Like there's a lack of depth to what it means that God is love and what it means that he loves his creation. And you're leaving out so much about God's holiness and justice. And oh, by the way, what would heaven look like if God allowed, I like how you said God, as Jesus as king, doesn't allow people to oppress other people. Like he just doesn't allow it to happen. So does anybody want to live in an eternity where we continue to have all the same brokenness? Or would you rather live in an eternity where Jesus is reigning and says, no, like those things won't happen anymore? But the only way those things don't happen is if we are cured from the inside out and transformed from the inside out, because the problem isn't out there, it's in here. Mm-hmm. And so wherever I go, there I am. And so as long as I have sin in me, I carry with me all the things that none of us want to be with for eternity. And so it's good news that Jesus is this good king. And I only say all that to say there's a depth to mm-hmm. what it means that God is good, because we would say it's a very thin, very, very infantile understanding of goodness to say that means it doesn't matter. Like it means like if somebody's good, it means that they're just going to say, just let it go. Because then you'd have to look at all the atrocities in the world and say that God would be good to just say, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think big picture, it's just not that big of a deal. We would say, no, that's not good. So there's a depth to it. And similarly, if it was just acknowledging God's existence, so praying a prayer and just saying, recognizing that I'm a sinner and recognizing God's existence, that's not how Jesus calls people to follow him. That probably would have, that would certainly, pretty much everybody in the crowd would have acknowledged that to some degree. So I want to here. I want to come full circle here, and I want to kind of wrap up the podcast with this big question, because I kept coming back to this, and I feel like I want to ask this question. So, given all that, and I, as I'm sitting here and we're talking about this, I don't know, and I never know how people listen to the podcast. I have a feeling that it's like kind of in and out, and then they're like little nuggets, and that's how I listen to a podcast. So it's not like these are not meant to be coherent, like point one, two, and three. They're just like a conversation. But one thing that popped in my head is so that right there, what we just talked about, might it's startling. I mean, I'm sure there's some people listening to this and going like, oh, but if you say it's not just about praying a prayer, and nobody says it's just about praying a prayer, they wouldn't articulate it that way. But the fear is if you're taking away from that, then aren't you getting into works-based salvation? Aren't you getting into like, no, you also have to follow him. And obviously what we would say is for the person who, what we see in scripture is when someone actually is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, their desire, they see the treasure hidden in a field and it's a moot point. Like you would never, when Jesus tells the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, there's nothing, there's no allowance for the idea that the guy then was going to weigh it out and like, would he, well, what happens if he sees the treasure is beautiful and then goes and tells everybody else about the treasure, but he never buys it? Like he just says, well, I need to go feed my family. And so I'm not going to cat, but it's so beautiful. Like brings everybody to go look at it. The reason why that's not in the parable is that's not an option. Like it's like one means the other. If you believe it, if you actually see it, if you see it as a treasure hidden in a field, then your response will be one of just abandoning everything. And if you don't, then you might have like, you might look at the treasure in a field and see that it's beautiful and acknowledge its existence. You could acknowledge that it's beautiful. You could even think, oh, I think that's going to be a really good buy for somebody. Like somebody is going to like get a really great treasure if they buy this field. Like all of those things are kind of these versions that Jesus doesn't allow. And he says it multiple times. So I think we would say that, but, and I answered the question that I asked because that's not the question I was actually asking. Here's the question I'm actually asking. How do you know, like, what's the process of letting your beliefs be kind of radically shifted like that? So somebody's listening to this and their whole life, they've just been taught like, well, you pray a prayer and then you're saved. And then like, you just kind of go on about your life. Hearing the teaching of God's word is like clashes with that. And if you've believed that for a long time, it's really hard. And I think you and I have both gone through mm-hmm. journeys where we have kind of ended up rejecting something that we've held for a long time and saying like, no, I think this is what God's word says. And I have to be open to that. And because that's what's happening to this audience. If we go all the way back to what we talked about at the beginning, that these Jewish Christians are hearing this radical teaching and being told this is actually the way it was all along. It's like watching a movie and towards the end, they kind of reveal like the twist at the end. The best movies that have a twist at the end, you go, oh my gosh, how did I not see that? Like you see all the things, not plot manipulation. There are movies that try to do a twist and all of a sudden it's like the butler did it. I'm like, who's the butler? Oh, they just introduced him. Like all of a sudden. But when you have those movies where at the end there's this twist and you see the twist and you're like, oh my gosh, I obviously that was the case because I see it now. That's kind of what's happening. But that means confronting generations of understandings of the Messiah and your own belief of what it means to be holy. So if somebody is here listening to the podcast now or listening to a sermon on Sunday or reading something and it's pushing against what they've always believed, how do you go about discerning, is this something that needs to change in me or is this something that I need to hold to what I've always thought? Because there's such value placed on And rightly so, of like holding fast to the truth. Because I'm sure you and I both have been tempted also to believe something that we ended up saying, no, that's not the truth. So how do you go through that process when you hear something and it pushes against what you've always believed? How do you remain faithful in that and actually know that you're not being led astray, that you're not also just stubbornly protecting and being then the Pharisees who Jesus is standing right in front of them and they miss him?
Yeah, I love that question. And you're right. That, to me, that is the description of what it means to follow Jesus, is we are going to be constantly realizing, wow, I was pretty wrong about that. I did not understand that. I think that's just should be our expectation, actually, that as a student, disciple of Jesus, he's going to be teaching us things and we will realize, I really misunderstood you, God. I really misunderstood that. So that would be my first part of my answer, is that's the normal experience of a disciple of Jesus. When you're growing, you just, yep, I was wrong. And I can't tell you the number of times I've had to repent of things that I have believed and taught and practiced because he just showed me. I think that one of the things I love about our stream, you know, Baptist stream, is that there has always been an emphasis on the centrality and the authority of the Word of God. And I love that. I'm so grateful for that. And I think that's what I would say. If you are wondering right now, do I need to shift on some of that, like on my belief on what Jay and I have been talking about, I would say lean into the Word of God and not the traditions of men. Jesus talked about that over and over again, that we replace his word and his authority with the traditions of men. And there isn't a denomination or a stream of Christianity that is immune. That's just the way we are as humans. And so I would, that'd be my other, like, second point of encouragement, is just keep in his word and you will see. And I think the last one, and maybe the most important one, I've been in Luke right now, just in my devotional life and interaction with Jesus. And I just read at the end of Luke 6, where he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like." And he talks about building the house on the rock and not on the sand. And I really think that Jesus came as priest and as king and revealed to us what is real about, like, the world, like what is reality, not just religious things, but reality. And then he said, "Here are some teachings. Here are my ways. Do them. Learn to do them." And I think just taking one thing at a time, one of his teachings at a time, and learning to do that, we will see what is reality. You will grow in what is actually knowable about reality as you follow his teachings. So that'd be my encouragement. Just keep following him. Keep following what he says, and he will teach you that. As you do that, you'll experience what is real. What would you add to that, Jay? Because I love that question. Yeah. It's really true. And it can be really unsettling, just like it would have been for them to hear about Melchizedek over Levi. You know, a similar parallel where you're like, wait, that's not what I signed up for, or that's not what I understood this to be.
Yeah. I think, I love that. What a great synopsis. I love it. So when you said, as a student, kind of essentially expect you're going to be wrong about things. I think that right there is something that we aren't very good at. We just kind of assume that once you've been a Christian for a while, then I pretty much got all the basics nailed. And, mm-hmm. you know, I might learn some nuggets here and there, like a deeper understanding. It's one of the reasons why I get it, why people say this, but how often people will say, like, "Oh, it's just good to be reminded of this," mm-hmm. because we just can't acknowledge that is a different understanding. So I love that. Like, expect you are wrong mm-hmm. about some things. And then, like, don't attach your identity to being right about those different things. Gavin Ortland has a great teachings kind of on triage, like, you know, just, and a lot of people have talked about theological triage. So I think that's one thing, is thinking through, okay, what tier issue is this? Is this central to the, you know, like, we don't need to go through all these, but, like, the top tier are ones, it's, if I don't hold that anymore, then I'm not a Christian. Mm-hmm. And that's scary. Like, if you're thinking of that, you know, is the resurrection real? That's a tier one issue. Is Jesus divine, like fully God, fully man, you know, the Trinity? Like, these are kind of tier one issues that if I don't hold those, I'm no longer a Christian. And then there are other tiers. Like, you know, tier two is usually thought, the idea is you're a Christian, but churches would divide over this, that it's like, it's going to be hard for us to both function in the same church family holding these different views, but we're both Christians. And then there are issues where we can differ and we could still be in the same church, and so on and so forth. So that kind of triage is helpful in that. But the bottom line is, I love, if you have a posture of, I am wrong about things. I guarantee, here's the thing, like, I guarantee you I am wrong about some things. Now, I don't know what things those are. If I did, I have some guesses of things that I'm like, well, I'm probably 50-50 on that, but I've landed here, or I don't know what to do with this. But then there are going to be things that I'm pretty confident in that I'll probably end up, you know, that isn't... that Jesus will say, you know, hey, that actually isn't actually what I meant there. And you're like, oh. So just knowing that, I think I love what you said, lean into the word and not the traditions of men. I would add to that, that historical interpretations of the word is part of tradition.
Preach it.
So like, so we don't abandon tradition. So I love what you said. Yes, I agree. Baptist stream says the centrality of God's word. Sometimes though, we resist tradition. There is power to how the church has understood something through the entire course of church history. There are things that, it's fascinating to me. There are things that, especially the American church, hills that the American church are willing to die on, that are like in the last 100 years is like a new understanding compared to 1900 years before that. Doesn't mean they're wrong, but it does mean like you need to weigh that out. And so understanding that so going to God's word and trusting the Spirit and trusting and actually listening, I think in times like that, it was really helpful for me to listen to the best biblical case for a certain, like if I was struggling in a position or struggling on an issue, to read the best of what both sides have to offer. That's so much more clarifying than reading propaganda on either side. Like I have read bad biblical arguments for positions that I agree with. I would say that nothing annoys me more than a bad biblical argument to something I agree with, because I'm like, you have so many better, like, don't do that. Or like straw men, you know, defeating straw men arguments on the other side. Don't do that. So read the best that, you know, either side has to offer. We've done this a lot with people, you know, friends that I've had that have different views of baptism. I'll be like, read the best of what these different views have to offer, and then see like, okay, what resonates in your spirit? Like, what seems like what God is saying? And then I would, like, last thing that I would add is, you don't have to decide most of these things today. No. Like there's this mentality of like, I've had that feeling sometimes. Now, if it's a tier one issue, I would say there's a certain urgency to that for sure. Mm-hmm. Like, did Jesus raise from the dead? There's an urgency to that for sure. But like dinosaurs, you know, how long did it actually take God to create the world? What's going to happen? Are we in the millennium right now? Like, is the millennia, like, is it still to come? Like, are we after, like, those kinds of things? I think we can, it's okay to let your understanding of that kind of grow. I've seen people deal with that lately, you know, with just feeling very torn, especially as the church has kind of been reshuffled, and all of a sudden people who used to be in the same camp, and especially around political things. That's why we spent so much time looking at that. One thing that I have done through this is just like, I just want to slow down or rush to judgment on any person. We're all like figuring out things out. Imagine, like, think about the 1800s when slavery was normal, and then all of a sudden people were like, wait a second, I don't think we should be owning people. When those people first started speaking out about that, William Wilberforce and others who kind of first started speaking out against that, they were the minority, and they were seen as liberal. They were seen as, you know, and because people could quote text you know, they quote scripture, but they didn't have good arguments. Ultimately, their argument was protecting their own power and protecting their own way of life and protecting their identity as being right and measuring and being okay with God. Every time there's been a movement like that in the church, that's what you're up against. And as long as we are saying, okay, what I want to do is seek God, I want to listen to his voice through his word, and what I want is for Jesus to be king, then we have a good chance of, you know, being led by the Spirit together to where he is wanting to take us. But when we have things that we're not willing to lose, you said earlier, the people who responded when Jesus comes and announces this new kingdom, well, the people who are at the bottom of the barrel are the ones who are going to first hear that, because they're going to be like, well, any situation's better than what I have right now. Like, that sounds amazing. Gentiles are going to be like, wait, we get to have that too? Great. But the people who struggled the most were the people who had the most to lose, the people who were most attached to the things of this world, which is why Paul is such an incredible conversion story. Like, he gives up everything. So Peter was a poor fisherman. He did give up things, but it's different than what Paul did. And we have both examples of, and so the more attached I am to the temporary things of this world, the less malleable I am, that I find myself to be at the hands of the Spirit. Like, if I want to really grow in my understanding and my life in him, then I have to loosen my grip on the things of this world. And so anyway, I think that that's a more complicated conversation, and one that we could probably address again at some point, because I've definitely heard that in our church, where people have said, man, this thing that I heard preached here, like, that really pushed against me. But then over time I remember somebody said that about the black and white, and I said, like, not everything's black and white. Like, there's a lot of gray. Well, there are people that just was like, no, then that means that you're being like wishy-washy. Like, no, that's not what that means. It means that there's nuance and mystery. And that's the reality, that when God means to speak in black and white terms, he does. And when he doesn't, he does not need us to separate. There's so many things that he talks about. He'll separate later, or he'll deal with that later. Like, this, we're living in the tension right now. So that was an example. And I love how there were people in our church who listened to that and went to the Lord and went to scripture and started to see that and realize that, and they confronted that, and they are so much freer and more joyful now because they were willing to kind of go down that road. And I think back on my life and areas that I've changed and things that I've abandoned, I'm so thankful that God was gracious to me and allowed me to grow and change and to acknowledge, like, oh, I think I was wrong about that, and I'm going to function differently. And then, sorry, you then said, I love how my response to your answer is five times longer than your answer, but that's just, it's part of the fun. But I love, like, all then coming back. So, cause all that feels like, it's so big and so whatever. I love what you said then at the end. I just want to make sure that gets reiterated, that the most important thing in any journey of what you're trying to figure out, whether it's an issue and trying to figure out how to deal with all these different things, it's, what does it look like to be faithful to Jesus today? What small act of obedience is an abiding in him? Because as you do that, you're clinging to him. And the closer you are to him, the more these other things will be put into perspective, the easier the yoke will be, the lighter the burden will be, the more joy you will have. The most joyful people that I know are not the people who have everything figured out. They're the people who know what it feels like to just abide with Christ and to walk with him. It's almost like, if you imagine, like, going for a walk and saying, hey, Jesus, what's the millennium? Like, is that, are you coming? Are you reigning now, or are you reigning in the future? And if he said, you don't need to worry about that right now, okay. And then you just keep going. Like, just imagine that kind of, that walking with him, or him bringing up something and saying, hey, this is something that I want you to confront this. I want you to trust me in this. I want you to, I know you've been clinging to this, and I want you to let that go because I want you to trust me. Like, just picturing that of walking with him every day, those are the people who are the most joyful. And that's what following Jesus is, which is why it's so beautiful, because you can do that now.
Yeah.
Whether you've been walking for 80 years or 5 minutes, like, you could do that now.
You can. And it's part of the adventure of being his disciple, is that there's turns that you take and things that happen that you didn't plan for, that you didn't expect. And then when you're doing that with other people who are also doing that, you're in it together. And I really think that's the life that he intends for us to be living. And it's a process. Like, it is a process that he takes us on. So, like, just take any one of his teachings. You just start reading one of the Gospels to find some of his teachings if you want to read what I'm talking about. But, you know, about anger, for example. So when he compares, he says, you've heard it said, you know, and he elevates it to, like, anger is equivalent of murder in your heart, right? And that's where anger goes. He does that with all kinds of things. It's not just that you say to yourself, okay, you're right, I won't be angry anymore. Because we all know that that's not how that works. It's a process of engaging with him and saying, so why do I get angry? What is it that drives it? How does it work for me sometimes? And how have I learned through my whole life in living to do that? And then, Jesus, why is it so good that I wouldn't do that? Like, why is the picture you're giving me in your kingdom so different? And so that's not something that happens in one sitting, in one quiet time, in one just answer. It's a process of really interacting with him and with other people who are around you who can help you answer those questions. And he teaches you, I don't need that kind of anger anymore. I don't need it. It doesn't serve the purpose it once served, because now I've learned something way better. And that's what I mean by, if you seek to then follow him like that way, that's what I believe it means to follow him as a disciple, is to that whole process, you will actually learn, I don't need it anymore. And it's so much better without it. And now I'm walking with him, and that's in all areas of our life. But that doesn't happen overnight. And it's not something that we're squeezed into and have to do. It's something he invites us into. It's just amazing to me. He doesn't say, you have to do this right now. It's, you follow me, and we get to choose it and walk with him as he changes our hearts. And that, I mean, to me, that's what keeps me going. That's why I'm right now on this podcast, why I'm walking in this church and pastoring here, because I have found that to be the best way, the most life-giving, true way of living, following him. And I believe that's what he wants us to experience. Doesn't mean every day of my life I feel that at all, but that's what overall I believe his teachings to be true, and they correspond to reality and to my own heart. And I love to do that with other people. And I know if you're listening to this podcast, you want that. Otherwise, you would be listening to something else. There's lots of other ways of using your time.
Yes, there's
So I guess our other invitation to you is to, let's do this together, you know, and do this together with people around you in church.
Isn't it funny how we so often think that what God cares most about is that we've reached the right conclusions about all these ideas or theological issues or cultural stances. And what he cares about is our transformation,
mm-hmm.
our holiness, our being made more and more into the image, because when that happens, everything else takes care of itself.
Yes.
But the reverse isn't the case. Like, you can think the right thing about something with a dead heart, and it's worthless. But a heart that is attached to Jesus and is being transformed, you're going to learn and you're going to grow and you're going to change on certain things where you're going to go, oh man, I used to have this understanding, but now I've changed on that. And that's okay. Like, what God cares about is he's taking us. That's why he's left us here. Right. That's why we're here, is that we're being transformed. And and like you said, we're meant to do that together. We aren't meant to do that on our own. And I tried to stress that on Sunday, but I'll continue to stress it until I'm blue in the face, that we need to help you figure out how to get connected. And we're working on that, trying to figure out ways to make that bar to be a little lower, or not lower, but just, we want to make sure that you get connected. Basically, the idea is, if you want to be connected, we want to make sure that we're able to facilitate that. And we think that's really critical. So if you have any questions on how to do that or other questions you might have, please let us know. Email us at connect@faithpastorgo.com. or you can talk to us on a Sunday. We hope that it has been helpful to you to listen to this today. Until next time, grace and peace.